Amen. All right, well, so we started a series last week called Passionate Jesus, Passionate Discipleship. And the idea behind this is we've been going through the Gospel of Mark. We're in the middle of the book now, and there's a section there where Jesus, for the first time, he begins to really get public and open about who he is and the fact that he's going to the cross. And as he does this in this section of the book, as Jesus starts to talk about this, he doesn't just talk about it to say, hey, here's something that I'm going to do, but he talks about it because he links it to you and I as disciples, and to say that as we follow after him, the path of the cross, in a lot of ways, is the path for us as disciples, and Jesus makes that connection. And so that's what we've been talking about, and we're exploring God's passion, his suffering for us, and how that calls us to see that and to fall in love with him, and for us to be willing to suffer and to lay down our lives and to be committed to him and to give all to him. And so we'd like to pick up the next part of the story. So if you have your Bibles, you want to follow along, we're going to read from Mark chapter 9. We're going to read verses 1 through 8. Scripture says, "And he said to them, I tell you the truth, some who are standing here will not taste death before they see the kingdom of God come with power. After 6 days, Jesus took Peter and James and John with him and led them up a high mountain where they were all alone. There he was transfigured before them. His clothes became dazzling white, whiter than anyone in the world could bleach them. And there appeared before them Elijah and Moses, who were talking with Jesus. And Peter said to Jesus, Rabbi, it's good for us to be here. Let us put up 3 shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. He didn't know what to say. They were so frightened. Then a cloud appeared and enveloped them, and a voice came from the cloud, This is my son, whom I love. Listen to him. And suddenly, when they looked around, they no longer saw anyone with them except Jesus." This is an amazing passage of Scripture, and I think, I don't know about you, but sometimes I've often wondered that we overlook this. We don't think about this one as much. And so I'm hoping this morning that as we jump into this, that God will really use this to stir your heart about your walk with the Lord. And so one of the questions is why did Jesus do this? And what's the impact for us when you look at this example here and what Jesus did with this transfiguration moment? So I thought, how many of you can remember a time in your life when someone came up to you and they said, hey, come here, I want to show you something, right? You know what I'm talking about? They said, hey, come here, I want you to see something. My kids, they do this all the time. Sometimes it's a piece of artwork, you know, in the house, and they come home and they're just so excited. Look at this artwork. I want to show you this artwork. Or maybe downstairs in the basement, they've taken all the furniture, you know, and they take the chairs and they put it together and they take the blankets and they make a fort, you know, and they kind of come to you and they say, hey, oh, Daddy, I want to show you something. I'm really excited. And maybe somebody at some point came to you and they said, hey, I want you to see something. And maybe it was a picture of a sunrise or maybe a sunset. Maybe it was something beautiful. Maybe it was something that was sad, something that was heartbreaking, and maybe it was designed to move you to go into action and to take action and to do something. But whatever it was, the goal was to impact you. The goal was to get you to think and to leave a lasting impression on you. And so to demonstrate the power of a sort of a come here, I want to show you something kind of moment, we're going to laugh a little bit here this morning, but some of you will remember this video from about a year ago. It was a video that went viral, and somebody probably came up to you and said, hey, come here, I want to show you something, you got to see this. So tell me if you remember this. It's about 3 minutes long. Isn't that funny? How many of you, wait till the lights go on, how many of you saw that before? You remember that video? Okay. Those of you whose hands are up, how many of you, you didn't forget that, right? You see that and you never forget it, okay? And that's kind of what I'm talking about this morning, okay? This moment is a come here, I want to show you something kind of moment, okay, in the life of Christ with his disciples. And really, it was designed to do, I think, 3 things. Number one, it was designed so that in time, it would give them a really clear understanding of who Jesus is, all right? And number two, that it would, in a deep way, strengthen their faith as they were beginning to put their faith in him and understand who he was. And number three, that would give them a glimpse. It would give them a glimpse, a beginning glimpse of the kingdom of God and the kingdom of God come, and just to begin to see its glory. And so I'm praying this morning that as we go through this, and I just want to show you five things about this text, that it'll do that for you. I'm praying this morning that it will encourage you about in your life and in your walk with God, and you think in your journey after God, you'll say, I know who Jesus is. And this event strengthens my faith, and it gives us a glimpse of the glory of God. So let's kind of go through the text here and talk about some of this. The first part of what we read here is after everything that we read last week, this is a continuation. And Jesus, he just says to them, he says, I tell you the truth. He says, some of you who are standing here today will not taste death before they see the kingdom of God come with power. Now, it's important just to talk about this verse real quick, because this verse is interesting. I say, well, what does he mean? What's Jesus talking about when he says here that some of you who are standing here will not taste death? In other words, you won't die before, you know, they see the kingdom of God come with power. So, you know, if you read through this and you research this, generally biblical scholars, most of them tend to agree that what Jesus was talking about was the event that he was about to do 1 week later, okay? And so just sort of keep that in mind as we go through this. There's other views that are out there that maybe he's talking about the resurrection, and that's okay. But sort of just keep that in mind here, that as we go through this passage this morning, that that Jesus most likely was talking about what was about to happen about a week later. And so there's really three divisions to this text this morning as we go through it, and to keep in mind. The first one is there's this scene, this incredible event that happens where Jesus transfigures himself before three disciples. That's the first division. And then the second one is Peter's response, how Peter interprets everything and what he says as he tries to understand all that's happening. And then the third thing that happens in this scene is you see the Father speaking from heaven, and what he says is really important. So keep those three things in mind as we go through the text this morning. So let's go back and ask the question, why is this event so powerful, and why is it so meaningful for us as a follower of Christ? Why was it so meaningful, you know, when it actually happened? And I want to suggest to you this morning that this event in the life of Jesus is really significant, because it bears witness and it gives testimony to your faith as a believer, as a Christian. This event bears witness and it gives testimony to your faith that your faith is not in vain, that you're not crazy, that you're not a lunatic for believing in Jesus Christ. And I want to give you five ways this morning that this passage really does that. Okay, so now think with me. If you think back to when we started months ago, and we started going through the Gospel of Mark, you look at the beginning of the Gospel. Mark writes, he says this. He says, the beginning of the Gospel about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. His purpose in writing is that we would know and we would understand who Jesus is, that he is the Son of God. And so as we've read through his story and his gospel about the life of Christ, which we've kind of walked through, up until this point in his life, if you look at Jesus and you ask, well, what's he been doing, right? I mean, he's been teaching. He's done some incredible, amazing healings. He's talked about that he can forgive sins. He can forgive our sins. And that's all pretty amazing stuff. But how do we really know who Jesus is? I mean, what if Jesus, you know, you could ask the question and ponder, what if Jesus just turned out to be, you know, just a man who did some amazing things, but by the end of the day, we really couldn't explain it all, and he just was just a man that maybe faded off into history, and maybe he was no more different than any other leader that left their mark on history. Is there anything that really sets Jesus apart from other men who walked the face of the earth? Yes. There's primarily two main events, the resurrection and this one right here. This one right here. Those two events, they change everything. It changes everything. I'm going to talk about five ways that it changes everything kind of event. So here's the first one, okay? And this links back to what we talked about last week. The first one is that this event was significant because it confirmed Peter's confession that Jesus is the Christ. When this happened, it confirmed what Peter said. Remember when Jesus said, well, you know, there was this, people are talking and they're saying, well, maybe Jesus is this person and maybe he's that, and they're asking all these questions. And so remember, Jesus looks at Peter and says, well, who do you say that I am? And Peter responds, he says, I believe that you are the Christ. And this is important because, think with me, if Jesus, if he's no one of consequence, right, then he means nothing to us. But if he's God, then it changes everything. I mean, it literally changes everything. And so in the other gospel accounts, when you read about this story, we get a couple other details that Mark doesn't give to us. And one of the details he gives us is that Jesus took Peter, and he took James, and he took John. He took them up on a mountain to pray. And it says that they fell asleep. And so it probably was, you know, around nighttime, and the guys are getting tired. And I mean, we all know what it's like to fall asleep when we're praying, right? Let's just be real. Like, we understand that. And so the Bible says here that the word is that he was transfigured before them. This is the Greek word metamorpho. It literally means that he was metamorphized in a sense. He was radically changed. And I don't know, I just want us to stop here for a minute and just think about this. Consider this. That Jesus was in a way that these guys had not ever seen before, that he was transfigured before them. And you know, as Peter relays these details to Mark, and as Mark's trying to write about this, he's like grasping for words. He's trying to do the best that he can to describe what he sees. And so that's why we have verse 3. He says his clothes became dazzling white, whiter than anyone in the world could bleach them. That sounds pretty white to me. I don't know about you, but that sounds pretty white. And so what was happening here, it's important to note this, is not that Jesus changed his nature, but instead there was an outward visible transformation of his appearance that was in accord with who he actually was. And so in a sense, he was pulling back the veil. He was revealing to Peter and to James and John, who had pulled them aside up into the mountain for this kind of come here, I want to show you something kind of moment to leave a lasting impression. And if you read Matthew and Luke's account, it says that Jesus' face, that it shone, it was shining. And so this event right here, it confirms Peter's confession that when Jesus asked, who do you say that I am? He said, you are the Christ. And so here, think about this. Now here's Jesus in front of them saying, yes, I am. I want you to behold not only what you understand in your head about who I am, but I want you to experience, I want you to behold my glory. I want you to behold my true nature. Look, Peter, look, James, look, John. Behold, this is who I am. I am God. In this incredible way, he transfigured himself before them. And it's interesting here, I love this, that not only does he do this, but maybe in a way to sort of prove to these guys that he's not some sort of a walk-on in the divine economy. You know, like we have walk-ons in athletic teams, you know, guys that have never had any experience before, and they just sort of, I think I could do this, you know, and they sort of walk on, and they try out for the team, and they make the team. Well, Jesus, in a sense, to sort of prove that he's not some sort of a walk-on, he's not a newbie in the scene to just on the religious scene to create some sort of a religious emotional flair on a religious landscape. You know, so here he is standing before them, and who's he having a conversation with? He's having a conversation with Moses and Elijah. I mean, these guys aren't even on the planet anymore. Think about that, right? And here he is. He's having a conversation with them. It would be, this analogy is not perfect along every way, but I'll try and explain. You know, think about this. It would be almost as if I were to tell you today, if I was to try and express that I was the guy that actually invented the light bulb, okay? I mean, if I told you, said, I'm the guy who invented the light bulb, and somehow if I could say to you, I came here in a time machine, right, and if I could somehow summon Thomas Edison to be on this side, and if I could, you know, Joseph Swan, he was a British chemist who played a role in making that possible, right, and so now somehow standing in front of you, right, and say, yes, here, I'm the guy, right? I mean, wouldn't that be amazing? It's not going to happen, don't worry. But you get the idea, right? Here's Jesus. He chose to give his three disciples a behind-the-scenes revelation to confirm to them who he was, that he's the real deal. And so it's interesting. If you look at this, biblical scholars believe that Moses represented the Old Testament law, and Elijah, he represented the prophets. And these were two major components, right, that Peter and James and John would have said, this is how we follow the Lord. This is what we understand. And so now here's Jesus there in this experience with them, and what we see, what God's expressing through this moment is that Jesus fulfills all of that, and he supersedes all of that. And in a moment, you're going to see that both of these guys go away. And who's left? It's Jesus. And so in this, God is saying, this is who I want you to listen to now. This is who I want you to follow and listen to. And if you look at something really cool, Mark doesn't tell us this detail, but if you want to make a note, in Luke chapter 9, in verse 30 and 31, Luke accounts this. He says, two men, Moses and Elijah, they appeared in glorious splendor. They're talking with Jesus. And you could ask, well, what are you talking about? They spoke about his departure, which was about to bring to fulfillment at Jerusalem. So not only are Moses and Elijah there, you know, as if they were some kind of a bodyguard, but they're having a conversation. I mean, wouldn't that be amazing? They're there, they're having this conversation. What are they talking about? They're talking about that in the near future, Jesus is going to go to the cross. And somehow, you know, some scholars believe that maybe Moses and Elijah, they were encouraging Jesus and maybe trying to comfort him. And they're, I don't know, but they're having this conversation about what Jesus is saying. This is, they know. They know that he's going to the cross. And I just think it's amazing that Jesus, I mean, he pulls out the big guns, so to speak, and in this incredible display of glory before his disciples to confirm to them that he really is the Christ. He gives them this taste, really, in a sense, of this is the kingdom of God that's coming. And this account was meant for them to strengthen their faith, just like it's meant to strengthen your faith. And I want you to understand that this morning. That when you read this, that this, you look at this and you go, wow, this really happened. Jesus transformed himself to reveal his nature before them. And so this is how John wrote about it. And Peter said some things too, right? Two guys that were there. John said this. He said in John chapter 1, verse 14, he said, we have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only. I mean, imagine if he could be here today and he could say to us, I saw it. I saw it. I beheld it. Okay? And then Peter, he says, we did not follow cleverly invented stories when we told you about the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses to his majesty. For he received honor and glory from God the Father when the voice came to him from the majestic glory saying, this is my Son whom I love, with him I am well pleased. Okay, referencing back to Jesus' time of baptism. And then he says, we ourselves heard this voice that came from heaven when we were on that sacred mountain with him. This is mind-blowing. That Peter says, I am writing to tell you. He says, I heard the same voice. I heard the voice of the Father when we were up on that mountain with him. I think God has given us these verses because these guys are writing to us to say, listen, come here. I want to tell you something. I want you to understand that we saw this. We heard this. We saw the glory of God ourselves. So that you can stand firm. So that when, one of the reasons I think is so that when the trials of life come, and you know, when those times come and maybe you're struggling and you're wondering, you know, about life and wondering where God's working in your life. Maybe you're wondering about his power. Maybe you're wondering about, you know, is he really sovereign? Is he in control over all things, you know? Times when we're praying and maybe it feels like God's not answering and we're wondering, God, where are you? And when those times creep in, okay, remember this moment. Remember the transfiguration. Remember that Jesus truly is God. And that your faith in him is not misplaced. You can trust his word. You can put your life in his hands. You can surrender whatever those fears are, whatever anxiety. You can put your life into his loving hands. And this was just an incredible experience that Jesus gave to them. It confirmed what Jesus said when he said, you are the Christ. And here they are standing before him. And he says, yes, yes, I am. Here's a second way that an impact of the transfiguration. It confirmed Jesus' future return in glory. Okay? Referencing what he had said in chapter 8, verse 38. I mean, he's coming back. Jesus is coming back. Our hearts need to be ready. We need to understand this. And when he comes in verse 38, he said he's going to come, he's going to fully establish his kingdom with all of his glory and with his angels. Well, how, anybody could say that, right? How would we know that that's true? Well, I mean, what if Jesus would just reveal himself to us that he really is God? What if he would just do something like, you know, transfigure himself and reveal his glory and stand there and have a conversation with two guys who are no longer on the planet. Wait a minute, he did. Okay? And so this event is meant to give you and encourage you to have that you have a certifiable faith that Jesus is God and that you can believe in him, that you can follow him as Lord, and also at the same time that we need to make sure that our lives are right with God before he returns. If you look at verse 38, Jesus alluded to the fact that he said, look, guys, I'm coming back. I'm coming back. And Jesus said, if you're ashamed of him, then he also would be ashamed of us. You know, and so we have to ask ourselves questions like, well, am I ready for the return of Christ? Are you ready this morning for the return of Christ when it comes? Are you at peace with God? Is your heart right with him? Are you trusting in Christ this morning to save you from the perfectly justifiable wrath of God that God says in his word that he has to give out against all unrighteousness? And yet you look at Jesus and you look at him with his arms spread out on the cross saying, I took the wrath of God for you. I took it for you. I read this statement this week. I think this is absolutely amazing. John Piper, he said this. He said, how can one man, in a matter of hours, drain the cup of God's wrath that would have taken an eternity to pour out on me? How can that be? And that's what Christ has done for us. And so Jesus, he says, I'm coming back again. And this event certified that he is going to come back again. Number three, it assures Jesus' followers, it assures you and I that your commitment to him is not, it's well-founded. Your commitment to Christ is well-founded. Jesus said this. He said, if anyone would come after me, we talked about this last week, he must deny himself, right? Take up his cross and follow him. He said, you must be willing to lose your life if you're going to save it. Folks, following Christ means that we give our all to him. Christ is calling for all of us, all of our hearts, everything. I mean, that's quite a commitment. That's quite a commitment. How would we know it's worth it? How can we be sure that if I'm going to give my whole life to Christ, if I'm going to read his word, I'm going to trust him with everything he says, you know, how do I know that my devotion to him isn't just some sort of a misplaced crutch? How do I know that I'm not actually like one of those weirdos that just sort of joins some sort of a cult, you know, unaware? You know, why would I be that devoted to Jesus? Here we have this moment where Jesus pulls aside three of his disciples and he says, come here. I want to show you something. I want you to see this. And so this morning, as you come here, understand your devotion to him, your passion for him, it doesn't make you a fool. He's revealed himself to Peter and James and John up on this mountain, and they're writing to say, yes, we saw it. We saw it with our own eyes. We heard it with our own ears. Number four, it affirms that future glory will follow the present suffering for Jesus and his disciples, for you and for I. Future glory. I want that to encourage you this morning. He says the future glory will follow the present suffering for Jesus and his disciples. You know, as we follow Christ in this life, there's going to be times of suffering. There's going to be times when if we're walking with the Lord and we love him with all of our heart, the world is going to look at us and they're going to say, no. And you know, it's interesting. Look at the way Peter says this. He writes this. He says, there since Christ suffered in his body, he said, arm yourselves also with the same attitude, because he who has suffered in his body is done with sin. As a result, he does not live the rest of his earthly life for evil human desires, but rather for the will of God. For you have spent enough time in the past doing what pagans choose to do, living in debauchery, lust, drunkenness, orgies, carousing, and detestable idolatry. They think it strange that you do not plunge with them into the same flood of dissipation, and they heap abuse on you. I mean, we've all been there, one way or another. I mean, that's quite a mouthful that Peter says here. Peter's point isn't that we would be self-righteous and arrogant and think that somehow as Christians that we're better than other people. His point is that we who know the Lord, we really appreciate what Christ has done for us. We appreciate his grace. We appreciate his mercy. And so my response to that is, Lord, I love you, and I've given you my all. And it doesn't matter what the world thinks about me, because the only opinion that matters is what you think about me. And so here in this transfiguration, we see a picture of life after death, okay? You see a picture of future glory, right? You see Jesus glorified. You see Moses, right? You see Jesus in his glory. You see Moses and Elijah glorified. And it's good. It's good. And so God is saying to, he's saying to you, look, no matter what you're going through in your life right now, I want you to be encouraged that there is future hope. There is future grace. There is future glory for those who trust Christ, for those who walk with him. There's a day coming when the Bible says that you will receive your glorified body. There's a day coming when the sin nature will finally be removed. There's a day coming when this Bible says we will be perfect and without sin. This is how the Apostle Paul writes it. He says, but our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly body so that we will be like his glorious body. Are you excited for that day? That's the hope that we have as believers. That's the hope that anyone can have if they put their life in Christ, that this life that is not all that there is. That this life is temporary, that it's nothing but a breath. And here in this moment in the transfiguration, Jesus, he's with these guys, says, I want you to understand that not only am I coming back, but there is future glory. There is future glory that awaits. So be encouraged. Be encouraged, brothers and sisters, that no matter what you're facing today, that there is future glory. And number five is this. It affirms that we all need to listen to Jesus Christ. This passage, I think one of the reasons it's here is that it affirms that all of us, we all need to listen to Jesus. I mean, God the Father says this. If you look at this story, you get into this middle section of the story. And so, right, after Jesus unveils his glory and he reveals it to these guys, you know, we love Peter. Peter's sort of an out-of-the-box kind of guy. And look what he says. He says, Peter said to Jesus, he said, Rabbi, it's good for us to be here. Let us put up three shelters, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. And the Bible says he didn't know what to say, right? They were so frightened. I think Peter's the kind of guy he's the kind of guy like some of us, he likes to have things figured out, you know? He likes to have control on things. He likes to understand what's going on. And sometimes he speaks before he thinks. I mean, he's a leader, right? He's a straight shooter. And here I think Peter, he's trying to get a handle on the situation. And then the Bible says that the guys were frightened and he didn't know what to say. He sees Jesus glorified. He sees Moses. I think this would have blown our minds if you were there. I mean, he sees Moses and he sees Elijah and he's probably thinking, like, the kingdom has come. The kingdom has come. I mean, 1 week ago, Jesus said that some of us would not see death before we saw the kingdom come. And now here is Jesus blazing, you know, in front of them. His face is glowing. His clothes are brighter than white. He sees Moses. He sees Elijah. And he thinks, this is it. Like, this is it. And so, well, what does Peter say? Peter talked about, he says, let's build a booth. Let's build these booths. And what's that all about? Well, Peter was talking about a reference to the Feast of Tabernacles. It was one of the three feasts that the Jews would have celebrated every year. And it was a celebration that looked back to their wandering in the wilderness that time, and then when God finally brought them into the land. And it was a time of celebration. You know, and it was during the season of the harvest. And so it was a great time of celebration, but it also had eschatological meaning. It also had a meaning to look forward. And if you read in the Old Testament book of Zechariah, there's a reference to that in somehow, in some way, the Feast of Booths, the Feast of Tabernacles, will be celebrated in the future. You know, and we don't exactly understand what all that means, but Peter, we gather this idea that somehow he knows this and he thinks, okay, the kingdom has come, so, like, let's do it, like, let's get the booth built, let's do it, like, this is it, you know, and he's excited, and he wants this moment to last. But then, what happens is then a cloud appears and envelops them, and it's God himself, it's God the Father in the same way that he did in the Old Testament. You know, when Moses was up on Mount Sinai and the cloud came and for 6 days and enveloped and God spoke with Moses. And so here, this is an incredible event. It's hard for us to get our minds around it. But here's this amazing event. Here's where God the Father coming in and sweeping and he speaks to the disciples. Now don't miss this, because this is just so important. In the middle of this incredible event, God says from heaven, he says, this is my son whom I love. Listen to him. Listen to him. Peter, James, John, listen to him. Listen to Jesus. Hear him. obey him. He's not some lunatic. He's God in the flesh. Listen to him. You know, and I just want to say to us this morning, really, the message is the same for us. Did you hear this morning? Listen to him. You and I, we need to listen to Jesus. It means that we need to obey him. When I go out of the house for the day, you know, if my kids are home, I'll tell them, I'll say, you need to listen to your mother, right? Hopefully I get some dad points for that. But I tell them, I say, you need to listen to your mother. Listen to mom. Why? Because mom has authority. Mom will do what's right for you. Mom will provide for you. Mom will protect you. Mom has your best interest at heart. Mom's in charge. Mom has more wisdom than you. Mom knows more about life than you. Mom's plans trump your plans. They don't like that so much. You need to listen to her because she knows what's good for you. God says the same thing to us. Listen to Jesus. Listen to Jesus. So in part, I just wanted to say, you know, if you don't remember anything else from this morning, hear this, remember this. God's one major message to you about your life is listen to Jesus. You will never go wrong if you listen to Jesus. You will never go wrong. He will never steer you wrong. He will always tell you the truth. He will tell you what you need to know about your life, about him, about God. Need to listen to Jesus. And I'm so glad that we do. Aren't you? This event, Jesus is getting ready to go to Jerusalem. He's getting ready to suffer. And he's on this path, he's beginning to teach us about what it means to follow him in light of the cross. We're going to continue to see week after week Jesus' passion, his suffering he's willing to endure, and what it means for you and I to follow him in light of that. And so I'm going to ask if you would pray with me. Let's pray. As we close this morning, before we sing a final closing song, I just want to simply ask you this morning in a moment of prayer between you and the Lord. I just want to ask, are you looking to Jesus today with your life? And I want to invite you to take a moment right now and just spend some time. Just talk with the Lord. Just tell him whatever it is that you need to tell him about what's on your heart. Take a moment and do that. God's message this morning is to us in part is that we would listen to Jesus. And I just want to ask you this morning in your life, where you're at right now, are you listening to him? You know, just take a moment and spend some quiet time in prayer and listen to him and think about the things that Jesus has said to us in his word that you know, the way that he is seeking to direct your life and to be God in your life. And the things that you know this morning from God's word, what is it that God needs to say to you this morning? Take a moment and listen to the Lord. Jesus, thank you for this. We worship you in light of this event. Lord, we thank you for recording this for us, that we would know and we would get a picture of an inside look, a sort of a come here, I want to show you something kind of moment that would leave a lasting impression that we would never, ever forget. And Lord, thank you for the things that we learn about who you are in light of your amazing transfiguration. And Lord, Father, you said that we need to listen to Jesus. And so, Lord, may you by your Spirit today, enable us to trust Jesus, to surrender everything in our lives that we're trying to carry ourselves and we shouldn't. We need to give it to you. And may each one of us here be trusting in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of our sins. And we thank you, Lord, that your love is great. And that's why you came, and that's why you poured out your life for us, because your love is great. You are a God who is love. God, speak to us now as we take the rest of our time this morning to just worship you in this closing song. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.